En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Come and ask your questions, share your concerns. Experiencing Life on 657 AM.
Yeah, Experiencing Life on 657 AM. It's Tuesday, the 8th of July, and skriftuurlik is where you tune to scriptural and until 12 o'clock this afternoon. Hartlike goeiedag, baie welkom skriftuurlik en kry gou pen en papier. Ons gaan vir jou telefoonnommer gee, die nommer waarmee jy kan deelneem aan die program. So eenvoudig soos dit, jy bepaal die ritme van hierdie program en ons vertrou die Here ook, dat deur sy gees, hy vir ons leiding sal gee en dit wat ons moet jou deel, nie menslike opinie en vlees sal wees nie, maar wel die leiding van die Heilige Gees en skriftuurlik gebaseer op die woord van die Here. Hence the word, scriptural. Pastor Rocky Stevenson, all the way from Benoni Bible Church, how are you keeping?
You're doing very well, thank you, Wynand. It's such a joy to be here, as always, and we bless the Lord.
Right, you want to meet the man face-to-face, I almost said voice-to-voice. You can see him right now as we speak on Facebook live streaming as well as YouTube live streaming at the moment as we speak. As jy nie deelneem aan die program vanoggend nie, net vir ons, kan ek vir jou vra dat jy net vir ons 'n gebed sal hou en dat die Here ook deur sy gees vir ons sal herinner. Ek wil amper sê, bonatuurlik sal herinner aan skrifgedeeltes en dat die vraag wat ons sal antwoord tot in jou murgenbeen, jou DNA, want dis wat die woord van die Here doen, sê Hebreërs 4 vers 12. So hou vir Rocky in gebed, volgende hou vir ons een gebed hier in die atelier en as jy een vraag het, ergens het iemand iets gesê wat nie sin maak uit die woord van die Here nie, baie welkom om dan vir ons na 082-657-2729 jou vraag te stuur. Indien moontlik, sit 'n skrifgedeelte by, as dit net gewone leefstylvraag, heeltemal in orde so. Jy het hom 082-657-2729. Rocky, let's start with this one. I received a very interesting question. How should I respond when close family members continuously hurting me but never apologizes? It's all well and easy to be high and holy here in front of you, but at home where my wife has got a front row seat on my sin, knows me for, it's the close family that brings us, let's put it this way, the best in us, isn't it? We also trip on the batteries in the hallway, fall over the cat, things go wrong sometimes. Yeah. But in this case, this person asks, a close family member continuously hurt me and never apologizes. What does the Word of God say? How do we handle this? Does the Bible give advice with regards to that?
Yeah, just as you were speaking, I couldn't help think about the familial type of qualifications that are there for deacons as well as for elders that is found in 1 Timothy 3. And as you look through that list, you see the importance of how a man deals with his wife, how he deals with his children, actually as a qualifying or even a disqualifying element for when it comes to leadership within the local congregation. But touching on this, you know, it's difficult sometimes when we receive the questions that we do to know the full context. And so I do want to say one or two careful items as well. If the hurting that is happening from this family member towards you is something that actually needs to be reported to the police, then do that. You need to actually find counsel if it is something that is illegal that is being done, especially if it is of a nature that is abusive in that sense.
Now, and your life is threatened.
Of course, we hurt one another in this world just by the fact that we are sinners. Our sin is not just done against God, but it is done against one another as human beings. Now, when somebody is never ever apologizing, and that's another element when it comes to close family, there is also consequences for this kind of a behavior, and you'll probably find that your relationship will be tremendously impacted, even though this is a close family member. And so you do need to think through how close is this family member? What is my responsibility at this time? Maybe this person is a younger person that is still at home with their parents. Maybe it's a parent that is behaving this way. Maybe it's a child that is behaving this way. And so each situation can be quite unique, and that's why it's important to have close ties within your local church, to have a local church pastor or local church elders, to have others, other sisters, if you're a woman, that you're able to go to that are mature in Christ, that are able to help you with this. Of course, we need to be those that suffer for the Lord Jesus as well, because if we're Christians, which we do hope that most of our listeners truly are born again, then there's a different kind of an element when it comes to how we behave. And let me give a couple of passages and then touch through them. Colossians 3 verse 13 is a passage that touches on how we should treat other Christians in this sense. It says, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. And so we're called as Christians to be those that have a radical form of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that there's not a consequence for that kind of a behavior. It doesn't necessarily mean that you should not speak the truth in love. It doesn't mean that you should just naturally be some kind of a doormat inside of a situation. And so all of this requires wisdom. And that's where James 1 verse 5 comes in. If we lack wisdom, we should ask the Lord for wisdom. In prayer, we should seek out His word for guidance and trust in the Lord and His leading towards us. So this doesn't mean that we should enable sin either. When we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that we just enable them to carry on, especially if there's an abusive type of a situation. That shouldn't just be left unchecked, but rather it means that we choose to not harbor bitterness or to seek revenge. So let me repeat that. When we truly forgive somebody, we don't seek out revenge towards that person. We don't want to combat evil with evil. In other words, we don't behave badly just because somebody else behaves badly towards us, or just because somebody says something that we don't like, it doesn't mean that we now say something back. Sometimes silence is better. And then it also means that we don't harbor bitterness. There's that old saying that talks about bitterness. It says that you're drinking poison and you're hoping the other person drops dead. And so we should be, of all people as Christians, set free from that, because he that the Son has set free is free indeed. And so we should be those that challenge that kind of a bitterness. And remember also the parable of our Lord Jesus, when he tells us about the man that was forgiven such a massive debt, and he goes out and he finds his fellow servant and he pushes him up against the wall. He demands that the debt be paid. And that's a lesson from our Lord Jesus regarding forgiveness. If we've been forgiven such a large debt against God, how dare we hold these things then against one another? And then listen to Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32, because this really gives us a good picture of this exact reality. Let all bitterness, God's word says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you. So think about the situation that you're in, and then you can apply this to that. Am I now tempted to slander that person? You know, this person that's now not apologized for the way that they've behaved towards me. Rather, we must be the ones that are done wrong to than ever doing wrong back. But it says, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, and listen to the instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. This section in Ephesians 4 verse 31 to 32 is the exact answer to this, because this implies there was something to forgive. There's actually a real wrong that has been done.
Okay.
And it's responding in a way that is godly in that sense. So forgiveness is a matter of obedience as well as faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that God will deal justly with others that have even hurt us in that sense, while we walk in love as well as in humility. And so in peace, and if peace is possible, because the other party remains hardened, if we're able to have that type of a peace, we're called to at least do from our part that which would bring about that type of a peace. But we can't force that. And let me end with one other verse reference that helps us think through this. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men. Do everything in your power, your side of the
set side, the example,
to actually do that which will bring about peace. You can't force that peace. You also can't make as though the wrong was not wrong. Wrong is wrong. Evil is evil. That which is sinful is sinful. But we have a Savior that we come to. And when somebody is actually right with the Savior, and you're right with the Savior, you can't help but be right with that individual.
Yeah, yeah.
That's
yeah.
just the joy that comes with the Holy Spirit working in us.
Gees wat getuig teenoor gees. Baie dankie ook. Excellent question. How should I respond when a close family member continuously hurting me and never apologizes? Scripture upon scripture, the Lord very outspoken in his word about it. Never again can you say, I did not know. However, caveat here, if somebody is abusing you, and it's happening behind closed doors, sometimes we need to speak out, reach out to somebody at your church or go to the police if you are abused.
What I would say even there, Wynand, is that we do also need to be careful. I think in our day, there are helpful organizations that you can be pointed towards well. And that's why I think it's important that we have good, biblically sound local churches that we are a part of. There are some really good people to point people towards, because sometimes you just don't know. I'll give an example of this, and you might report something, and we've just had this come out inside of the national dialogue in our country. It's probably been reported on the news. I haven't listened to the Radio Pulpit news recently, but there's that big expose even from the KZN Police Commissioner has just come out. And so you realize we live in a tremendously corrupt world. So sometimes what you think is ideal, which is maybe reporting to this group of police, might actually lead you in more trouble in some ways. So you do want to be cautious. You do want to find those that you can really trust, that you can actually go to. And so you do want to try and be as led by the Lord as possible when it comes to even things like this. And sometimes it's so sensitive. And that's why it's also so critical when, especially if this is something, let's say, with a younger lady, it's good to have older ladies in the local church that you could confide in and actually go to. But remember as well that there are certain things that even if somebody comes to me as the as a pastor in the church, there's certain things that I will not keep confidential.
Yeah.
And that might sound terrible. But if there's a crime that has happened, and if there's something that I need to actually act on, it's my moral obligation to act on that as well. And so these are areas that maybe would even be a good Brandpunt type of a conversation someday.
Yeah, very much so. Thank you so much, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. If you want to meet him, he's on YouTube, Radio Pulpit channel. He's also on Facebook live streaming, and you can meet him there. Skriftelik tot en met 12 uur. Is jy reg, het jy daai telefoonnommer wat jy kan deelneem, WhatsApp vir ons kan stuur, as jy vra het oor die woord van die Here, leefstyl vra het, hoe dit ook al sê, 082, baie makkelijk om te onthou, 082-657-2729. Baie makkelijk om te onthou, 082-657-2729. As jy het nie gekry nie, nie te bekommer nie, ons sal deur die loop van die program, sal ons dan ook die nommer gereeld herhaal vir jou gemak, om dit te kan instuur. Baie dankie vir almal wat deelneem aan die program. Ek sien daar's heelwat mense op Facebook wat luister op die oomblik en dat jy ook vir ons sal bid hier in die ateljee dat die Here vir ons bonatuurlik sal herinner aan sy woord. If God is sovereign, why should I keep praying when it seems like nothing is changing? You and I had an interesting discussion before we came to studio about this, thinking on the hostages in Israel and the situation in the Middle East. And so many people say, well, we're praying, and it's for some it's getting worse, for some it's not just changing at all. But we do see the supernatural hand of God involved there. This person says, why should I keep on praying when nothing seems to be changing? And let's bring it back home. What if somebody's been asking the Lord abusive stuff in the house, been hard for a long time, been praying about it, nothing much seems to be changing? Why do we answer somebody like that?
I'm just thinking, as you asking that question, Wynand, that I've been doing for Let's Talk this week, just from Monday to Friday, what I've been prepping and what I've been recording for Let's Talk actually touches on some of this as well, because sometimes you have a diagnosis, for example, that you just can't escape until maybe death. You know, there's certain
some
things.
Some greater diseases.
You know, sometimes east of Eden and south of heaven is really tough.
Yeah.
And you're having to bear these burdens as Paul had that thorn in his flesh. And actually, the way that Greek is translated in our English version, I'm not sure if it's in the Afrikaans translated that way with the thorn in the flesh, but it's actually more like a spear in the side, like a spike on the edge of a spear.
Yeah.
And it's like a lifelong, almost like what happened with our Lord Jesus while he was at the cross, and the soldier shoved the spear into his side. That's the imagery that the Apostle Paul says was this messenger of Satan that was now to be carried. And God's response to him was, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." And that's part of even an answer like this. A question like this hints at almost an accusation towards God in that sense. And I'm saying that carefully to whichever listener might be thinking this way, because it says, if God is sovereign.
Yeah, that's the question.
It's almost like we actually put a question mark on what the Bible says about what God says. Now, that's something that we need to be careful about. Now, of course, God can handle our questions. We can take God our questions. Remember, Job took God his questions. But in the end, Job needed to submit himself and even surrender to the providence of God. God is sovereign, and what God is doing is working out for his glory and for your good. But that doesn't mean that we should now stop praying, because we're commanded to pray. The Bible also presents to us, and you can actually go look at this debate, even from the apostolic fathers, those individuals that were disciples of the apostles, and you look at the apostles, you look at that early part of the church history. The Bible is always presenting to us a both and. What I mean by that is that God is absolutely a sovereign God, but we are also absolutely responsible before God.
Yeah.
And what we do inside of time moves the hand of God. For example, if you go and look at Jeremiah 18, if we are to harden our hearts and we are to disobey God's word, then we are hardened as the pottery that is hardened. But if we soften towards the Lord and we repent of our ways, he relents of the disaster that was even being planned for us by God because of that action on our part. And so God holds us accountable for how we behave underneath his sovereignty. And a way to understand this is that God is so sovereign that he's not afraid of giving sovereignty to man and saying, you decide how you're going to behave towards me. Are you going to be soft-hearted towards me or hard-hearted towards me? And trials has a marvelous way of actually showing where our trust really lies. Every trial that we face shows, do we really trust God or do we not trust God? Are we going to obey God or are we not going to obey God? Are we going to take what we think is the easy way out? Let me take this fruit of the tree because did God really say I would die? Are we going to take our own way or are we going to go Jesus' way in all that we do? So God's sovereignty doesn't ever negate prayer. It actually invites prayer.
Yeah.
The sovereignty of God should drive us towards our knees. It should drive us towards trust in God. It should drive us towards the fact that God is the one that has the power to change the situation that we're in. So prayer isn't also about changing God's will. I think that that's where we need to realize maybe just an error in our thinking. We might think, I'm praying to change God's will.
Twist his arm, so to speak.
But it's actually about aligning our own hearts towards his purposes.
Yeah.
Prayer is actually more for us than what it is for him. Even if you look at the way in which we're to be anxious about nothing but by prayer and petition, that's Philippians 4, verse 6 onwards.
6 and 7,
We are to make our requests known to him with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God, which transcends understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is the reality. It's actually prayer is more for us, and persistent prayer is actually a demonstration of faith. We're called towards that in the scriptures, even when answers seem very delayed inside of our prayer life. Jesus taught his disciples to pray with persistence. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, you have there, he says, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, either the Lord Jesus is actually just playing around with us because, you know, God is sovereign, so everything that God wants to happen will happen, or Jesus actually is not playing around with us, and we should take Jesus at his word, where Jesus says we should always be praying. Think about even our Lord Jesus' ministry. He was always found in prayer before the Father. We even find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his betrayal, sweating drops of blood in prayer before his Father. And he asks his disciples, he says, won't you pray with me for an hour? Because my soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. And so you see that prayer not only is essential for the life of those that trust in Yahweh, but it is actually something which works according to the scriptures. We see this inside of real time. God works according to the prayers of his saints. And that's something that is actually quite mind-boggling for us. And that's where I think we ought to get to the place of being in awe at the infinitude of God, because we are finite creatures. If you can fully understand God and the way that God operates, that actually makes you God. And this is where I have a bit of a caution, even with theological schools. You need to be careful that we don't just paint a box where God must neatly fit into that box, because that's how I now understand God. If your view of sovereignty leads you to a place where you think, well, what's the point of me praying? Well, then you don't have the biblical view of sovereignty, because it would go against what the scripture teaches. And the scripture does not contradict the scripture. So if you seems like, as you go through the scriptures, there's verses that speak about the sovereignty of God, and then there's verses that speak about the responsibility of man, and it seems like it's in contradiction, it's never in contradiction. It's like two railway lines, in a sense, or the two sides of a railway line that always run in unison together. We can't fully understand this. How does this properly work? But we're told we must pray. You know, James 5, another, I mentioned James earlier from James 1, verse 5, but now I'm talking about James 5, verse 6, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So there's a condition to the healing that is based upon prayer. Now, either God's playing around with us, or we should just take God at his word and pray for one another. But I think sometimes people can think, oh, well, you know, God's sovereign over this, so I guess this person just can't be healed. Well, maybe there's actually sin in you that you need to confess that is causing this sickness, because we're told that in 1 Corinthians 11, that some of you are sick, some of you are ill, some of you are even dying because you're taking part in the Lord's Supper, but you've got sin inside of your heart. Our God is holy, 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 and he calls on us to be holy. So if you're busy having iniquity in your life, and you're busy sowing to the flesh, and you're busy reaping corruption, well, you need to confess this, and the Bible tells us a way, and it's conditional. Confess your sins, pray for one another, and you'll be healed. Now, either God's lying, or we must do what God says. So the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, the Bible tells us that, and then gives us the aspect of Elijah. Now, of course, God told Elijah, it's not going to rain. He prays, it doesn't rain. God tells Elijah, it's going to rain. And then he prays, and it does rain. But remember, he's praying, and he doesn't even see a little cloud.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But he keeps on praying in persistence as somebody that has been commanded by God to pray. You see, when we obey God, when it comes to even something as simple as prayer, it shows the faithfulness of the individual that is underneath the hand of God.
Wow.
And so we're actually worshiping him by doing what he says.
Yeah.
And we show that our faith is rooted in him, not inside of our circumstances or anything else. Another passage is 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. It says, and this is the confidence with which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request which we have asked from him. So this is important again, because when our prayers are aligned with the will of God, and when our heart and our life is aligned with God, what do we see? The answers of our prayers. And this is marvelous. This is actually, it moves you. So even in silence, God is at work.
Right. Thank you so much for answering that one. If the Lord is sovereign, why should I keep on praying when it seems nothing is changing? Scripture upon scripture upon scripture. Thank you so much for a very interesting question there. Received a beautiful question, and we're going to take a quick music break. If you want to send in your question, you're welcome to do so to 082-657-2729. Ina, bless your heart. Thank you so much. I see you there. Rocky, you ready for the next one?
Yes.
All right. He says, let's not take a music break. Let's go for this. Received a question from a dear listener that says, I'm keeping you anonymous. Is that okay with you? I'm keeping you anonymous. And it says, my question is the following. I work with people of another religion. At a work, and we sometimes have work functions where the food are specially prepared according to these people's religion. it doesn't feel right for me to sit down and eat with him. May I eat with him? Or how do I apply Romans 14? Where should I look in the Bible for my answers? Rocky, this often happens. We go into stores, we see food of other religions filling the shop's shelves, and it's prepared according to their tradition, their culture, these other religions. Where does it leave us as Christians? What does the Word of God answer with regard to that?
So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27 is a passage I would go to with this. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat consecrated to idols, do not eat it.
All right.
For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with gratefulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, if you have unbelievers that invite you over and they say, come and eat with us, he's saying, go along. You know, don't ask about too much about the food. Don't make it about the food.
Yeah.
Make it actually about your testimony with regard to Christ. And then he says, if I partake with gratefulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Paul is giving thanks. So you take a moment. They have their food that's there. Take a moment to bow your head and pray to the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And thank him for the food that he has given to you. Maybe even aloud. Maybe you have another Christian that is with you at the workplace, and you give thanks to God because all good gifts come from God. God is the one that has made food. And then listen to what he says. He continues this argument, 1 Corinthians 10 from verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If your eating and attending of a function actually is not to the glory of God, don't do it. You know, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And then he says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. What is the point of Paul saying, actually go to a function like this? Well, because you're wanting people to be saved. Yeah. He gives us three different groups of people. He says Jews there, he says Greeks there, and then he says the Church of God. Remember that the Greeks had multiple plethorium of gods. And he's saying even if it's them that are actually inviting you over in this regard, but you've got to be careful that your testimony is not ruined. So I would say that a simple way of doing this is to really go to the Lord in prayer. You know, the New Testament also does speak about times where food is something of fellowship. If you're being invited by this group of people towards a religious function, I would say abstain from that. That would be my pastoral element. Right. For example, there are certain religious festivals that different religions take part in.
Yes.
And if you're invited to that religious festival, I would say
it's another story
it's
altogether.
It's another story altogether.
Yeah.
But you're at a work function. There's people of course, I think you need to be discerning in many respects with this regard. And so I think there you do want to have a clear conscience before God. Another passage maybe to look at that for a clear conscience, I preached on it not long ago, is 1 Timothy 4 and from verse 3 onwards. It says, it talks about those that actually have like a very, let's say, legalistic perspective to Christianity. And he talks about, actually even a bit earlier on from verse 1, he says, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own consciences. So again, conscience is again a key aspect even in a passage like this. And he says, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Again, he says, how do we eat our food? With thanksgiving.
Yeah.
That's what we do. And for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What's Paul saying there again? And remember that there was a group of people, and Timothy was in Ephesus. Most of the butchers in the time of the Apostle Paul and Timothy were actually at idol, let's say, at temples. That's where the butchers were. And so most of the meat that was coming out of these places had gone through some pagan priest. But Paul's saying, God has made the food that we eat. And when you and the food is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. We tell ourselves the truth about what we're eating. God has made this food. And we give thanks to God for this food. But again, we need to be careful regarding avoiding offenses. If we are offending, in particular, the Church of God by eating the food that we eat, we need to be careful at that. And so I think there is a discretion that we need to be careful with. And if us eating a meal with a group of people gives the, let's say, the testimony of, I agree with what these people are doing in regard to their faith, then I would say abstain.
Yeah.
But if it is something like a work function, I don't know, you're having a braai and there's, you know, certain stamps on the food, then, you know,
yeah.
Take discretion, pray about it, but the Lord will also lead you. The Bible also does tell us that if our conscience is telling us this is sin, don't do it, that's sin to you. So, you know, there's no problem in actually abstaining and saying, today I'm not going to eat, but I'll sit with you. And all right. I will at least let my testimony be there. The Bible, and Paul also talks about how we are in this world. I can't remember the reference right now. We are in this world, but not of this world. You know, if we are to abstain from ever being with those that are ungodly or those that are pagan worshippers, we'll end up, you know, we'll never go out in that sense.
Very much so.
And so we do need to let our light shine as well.
22 minutes to 12 o'clock. Thank you so much for taking part in the program. The questions are just streaming in. Baie dankie. As jy wil deelneem aan die program, 082-657-2729. So, as het moeilijk is, sit die skrifgedeelte by. Dat maak het net a bietjie makkeliker. The next listener, I'm also going to keep anonymous, if that's okay with you. And a very, very sincere, beautiful question. I want to know, where are my dead, deceased parents until the second coming? What about those who are cremated? How will they rise? And where there's no grave? And people are comforted with good intentions with these words that the dead are now with Jesus. Question is, are they? Or where are they? Are you aware? Are they aware of earthly things? I think I've summed it up. We've put it all together in one bowl. Rocky, does scripture answer us with that?
Definitely, definitely. And this is similar to what we answered last week regarding the cremation question in that sense. If your parents believed in Christ, if your parents trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, according to what we see in Romans 10, if they confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and they believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they believed the gospel that Jesus died for their sins, he rose again, he's seated at the right hand of the Father on high, then Scripture gives us confidence and comfort and such a comforting assurance to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. So that makes it in that sense, if your parents are believing and they now are deceased, whether they were cremated, whether they were buried, whether whatever, the Bible says what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. In fact, I had a couple that they just recently, they're busy visiting Crete at the moment, and they sent me a picture about visiting this church that is in honor of Titus.
Yeah.
And there they've got the skull of Titus, apparently of Titus. No, and people are going and they're kissing this thing. You know, they're kissing. Now, that is, in a sense, that is contrary to what the scriptures even teach us in that regard. And now you're venerating this dead bones in that sense. The person's not there. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And then even for the Apostle Paul, he says this in Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why would it be gain to die? Because I'm going to go and be with the Lord. So that teaches us that even when believers die, their soul is instantly in the presence of the Lord. They are with Jesus, conscious, at peace, and awaiting the resurrection where they will receive glorified bodies. Now, my God, the God of the Bible, is powerful enough to give glorified bodies to individuals, however rotted that earthly body had been. We have a heavenly body that is promised to us.
A glorified body.
He was able to take from the dust and make Adam, from a rib and make Eve. He can take from ashes and he can make a glorified body.
God said
body.
He would use the stones to worship him. Yeah.
Yeah. So, and then it comes to, I guess, the more difficult part of a question like this. Well, if they did not believe in Christ.
Yeah.
Now, here's where I think there is a level of caution, because God is God. And we don't always know what happened even in the last moments of somebody's
seconds.
Life. You know, there's those experiences. We just recently had a brother in the church that was smash and grabbed. And one of the statements that he said is, it just felt like that time was so long, you know.
Yeah.
And you wonder to yourself, when somebody is in this situation, they're busy breathing their last, I wonder how many people, and we don't even know the name of the guy that was the thief on the cross with Jesus.
No.
I wonder how many of his family members were like, no, that guy's definitely in hell.
Yeah.
So I think we need to be careful. We can't presume necessarily that somebody's in heaven, and we also can't presume necessarily that somebody is in hell. But if they did not believe in Christ, well, the Bible tells us that you must believe. You must receive what Jesus has done. You must not reject the Lord Jesus in that sense. So he, and this is John 3 verse 36, says, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned in their sin. But he's saying here that if they did not receive Jesus, then the wrath of God abides on them. John 3:36. Also in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So in the case of even somebody like, if you think about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man lands up in hell. We had a sermon that was preached and not too long ago at Benoni Bible Church, saying a message from hell. That was not me preaching, it was a guest preacher.
Yeah,
and he spoke about the rich man and Lazarus, because there was a message from hell in that sense.
Wow.
And if you die in unbelief, then you will be in what the Bible calls hell Gehenna, the waiting room hell, awaiting the final judgment. And that is your soul now receiving that. There's a sense of great distress in that waiting room area until you receive the resurrected
body. And the Bible says multitudes are going there.
In hell. Yes, and the worm doesn't wither and the flame doesn't go out. And so if you're unsure about this, I do think that there is comfort for us in the Word of God, because we can come to the Lord in prayer and we can submit ourselves before Him and we can look at the holiness of God. The place for the Christian to be in when it comes to whether or not our parents are with the Lord or not with the Lord is a place of peace before God's perfect justice, and to realize that God knows even the things that we don't know, and God is above us. He is the creator. We are the creature. It is ours to worship Him. And we must also get to a place where we love Him and we love the Lord Jesus so much more than any earthly relationships. In a sense, the Bible tells us that it must even look like hate. We should love Him so much that our love for mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, our own life, our wife, that it should look like hate. Of course, the Bible never commands us to hate one another, but that's how much we should prefer the Lord Jesus. And what I mean by that is that you must find satisfaction or find comfort in standing with the Lord Jesus. His justice is absolutely perfect. You must stand with Him, even if it means that there's loved family members that will not stand with Him. There's an allegiance that we have towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be those that are found in Him. So we must judge ourselves as well. The Bible tells us that we need to be careful about trying to take out the log take out the speck from a brother's eye while we have the log in our own. We need to also seek our own hearts and seek our own lives and repent before the Lord when we need to repent.
Right, taking a quick break, a music break. Ekaza says we have to play some music as well. Baie dankie, interessante vraag wat inkom. Jy is omtrent bezig, alle eer aan die Here vir sy woord, wat die antwoorde het op alle uitdagings in die lewe. Beautiful music there. Kies Kreinwood, a song called Jesus More. Time is catching up with us, so I'm cutting the song. Song is short there. We'll be back with Scriptelix Scriptural right after this.
Come and ask your questions, share your concerns. Experiencing Life on 657 AM.
Come and ask your questions, Experiencing Life on 657 AM. Received a wonderful question. It says, what do I do? as I'm experiencing trials in my marriage, what does the Word of God says? My mind can't help but going to 1 Peter 3. I think there's some 6 or 7 scriptures there. But this is a female asking this question. What do I do when I'm experiencing trials in my marriage? Rocky, what do you want to answer?
Yeah, look, this is it's a difficult thing. And I guess the listener has not given us massive detail in regard to the trial. I do want to say that we will always face trials. And that's a difficult answer, I guess, to hear. This side of heaven and this side of the Garden of Eden, and the fact that we are in such a broken world, we are sinned against, and we also do sin against. And so we will always face trials. It is going to be hard. Now, it is hard to stay with your husband. It is hard to stay with your wife. But the alternative is even harder, because we can never fix the hard that we're facing inside of marriage by disobeying God. It is never worth sinning against God. And I think that that is something that is it's a hard thing to hear, but it is the truth. We never fix brokenness that we're in by doing that which is sinful. And we need to be careful and guard our own hearts that we don't sin against the Lord, even when we're facing trials, because our natural inkling is to try and get away from the trial, to try and escape the trial. And escapism may be inside of the trial as well, by doing other things that maybe take our mind off of that trial. Now, yes, what I would say is just a pattern to follow. Respond with faith, not fear. That would be the first element to actually go through any trial with. God is not absent in the midst of your struggle. No matter what you're facing, as a Christian, you know the promises of God. He is with you, even till the end of the age. You think of even the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. He was left alone at his trial. Everybody rejected him. Everybody ran away from him. Go read a book like 2 Timothy and you see much endurance towards trials by the Apostle Paul. But he was never really alone, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is always with us. Psalm 46 verse 1 comes to mind, where the psalmist says that God is our refuge and he is our strength. He's our very present help in time of trouble. That's true for the Christian. So when we're inside of trial, we draw nearer to the Lord. So rather than reacting in panic or even in resentment, we turn to the Lord, and we turn to the Lord in prayer. And there again, 1 Peter 5 verse 7, it says that we bring our difficulties, our burdens to the Lord. And so go to the Lord in prayer. In fact, the trials that we face so often drive us towards prayer and remind us of how prayerless we are in many respects. The second aspect that I would give to this dear listener is uphold your vows in God's strength. Uphold your vows in God's strength. You do this then for the glory of Christ. You do this for the glory of God. You uphold your vows. Marriage is a covenant. It is not a contract. And some people think that it is a contract. So I can just enter into it, enter out of it as soon as something gets difficult. And another thing to maybe say as well is that even for people like myself, I've not always been the easiest husband or the nicest husband to my wife. Yet the Lord in his mercy has been gracious to me, has been gracious to my wife, has been gracious to us as a couple. You know, there's trials that sometimes you might think you can never get through, but with God's help, he can turn even the worst of situations into something that's good. Think about Joseph while he was in the prison, and he's put in charge underneath the prison warden of looking after all of the other prisoners. It was his training school for the time that he'd be put in charge underneath Pharaoh of looking after the whole of Egypt. You think about how he was put in charge of Potiphar's house, how he's put in charge of the prison, and then he's put in charge of the whole of Egypt. You just think about the way that God used even those trials. And the passage you were mentioning is there in 1 Peter 3, and it's found there in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. And so, you take God at his word, respond in gentleness, perseverance, Christ-likeness. And then the third element that I would say, and depending on the difficulty of this trial, and I would also say be careful in the advice that I give you here, it's sometimes better to only take your trials to the Lord. Mm. Sometimes it's just better to do that than to go to your mother or your father or to others. It's sometimes better just take your trial to the Lord in prayer and search out the scriptures. But it may be a trial that you do need to seek godly counsel. And if you're seeking godly counsel, make sure that those that you're going to are godly, that you're not gossiping, and that you're not trying to just make yourself feel better about just blurting out necessarily what you're going through. But then also keep hope alive through the gospel. God can make a difference. I'll give an illustration, and we'll probably need to close with that. But we had a couple in our church in Middleburg. I won't name names, but the wife was saved for many years with a husband that was hard-hearted towards the Lord. And she kept on praying, and she kept on doing what the Bible says as far as a wife should do. The Lord saved that individual in his 60s. And what a difference the Lord made in that life, and made in the life of that couple. They were such a blessing to the Lord and such a testimony of his grace. And he served the Lord until his last breath. I was actually at his deathbed. And I bless God for the testimony of a wife that didn't give up even in the times of trial, because she trusted in what God had said in his word.
Right. John 16:33 is also coming to mind, that in Christ Jesus you will experiencing peace even in the midst of your trial. Thank you so much for a beautiful question. Like Rocky said, not much information on that. We assume that it's a marriage issues, but may the Lord bless you. Rocky, if somebody wants to get hold of you, be in touch with you, write your email, how do they do that?
Yeah, you're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. And just a brief word regarding the Solar 5 conference that's coming up. I was asked by my friends at Antioch Bible Church to promote that a little bit. So if you're looking for info of that, go search out the Solar 5 website and you'll find the conference that's coming out there in Antioch.
Right, there you have it. A huge responsibility with listening to a program like this. Now you have to go search the scriptures yourself to see if these things are so. Don't take our word for it. Acts 17:11, search the scriptures, make sure that you stay close to the heart of the Lord, stay close to his word. Through that, a sanctification, a growing in daily holiness. Till next time, keep well, God bless you, thank you for supporting us and listening to us. Do tell your friends that they can listen every Tuesday, and you can catch Pastor Rocky every day, Monday to Friday, 8:15 in Let's Talk. And from us, the two of us, till next time, keep well, God bless you, and shalom.